All right, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter number 1. Mark 1, as the choir and the orchestra are going down. Mark chapter 1. All right, here's my concern, and I tell you, I feel like you get to preach two sermons, and so I sure hope this one's better than the 8:30 one. You'd just be glad you didn't come to the 8:30 service. You'd be asking for your money back if you came to the 8:30 service, I tell you. I got a no-go, Dave. There's no doubt about it, man. I know I'm going to retest. So hopefully I can get a second time go at the 10:45 service. For those of you in the military, you know what I mean. Sometimes it happens like that, JR. I don't know if you've ever laid an egg before in a sermon, but so I'm going to try to do a better job. And here's my concern. It seems as though there's a lot of people in America that think they can be a Christian but not be a follower of Jesus. They'll call themselves Christians, but when you look at their life, there's no evidence that they're a follower of Jesus. And so I'm going to try to do a better job this week than I did last week in communicating through the text how this could apply to us. And so I'm going to actually back up, and I want to start at verse number 14. And if you'll stand with me, and I'm going to show you from verses 14 through 22 some ideas about how this might relate to us. I'm backing up to verse 14 because I want you to notice the word kingdom. I want you to notice the word kingdom again in verse 15. Now, after that, John was put in prison. So that's John the Baptist. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel." Now when he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and brother casting a net into sea, and they were fishers. Now these are adult men. Let's not forget this. These are adult men, probably 30 years old, somewhere around there. Sometimes we think about God's call into your life as only when you're a teenager. Like God couldn't call you at 40 or God couldn't call you at 50. Sometimes we think about God calls you when you're 18, and then that's kind of like the end of the calling. So I want you to see that he's calling adult males. All right, let's continue. And Jesus said, "Come, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little further, they found James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother who also was in the ship, mending nets. And straightway or immediately called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. I'm going to build my message around the authority that Christ has in our lives. The authority that Christ has in our lives. Let's pray. Father, would you help me to do it better? Would you make up for my inadequacies and failure to communicate effectively? And would you please make up for the struggle that I'm feeling right now in how am I going to communicate this, and will anybody get it? Father, would you make a difference this morning like only you can? In Jesus' name, amen. Could you see with me Jesus speaking to them? Would you notice, please, Jesus talking to them? Can I remind you this morning that Jesus might have a message for you this morning? Can I remind you intimately and personally and directly that Jesus might have a message for you this morning? That Jesus might have something that he wants to communicate to you? I mean, let's not forget, Jesus walked right up to Peter, walked right up to Andrew, walked right up to John, walked right up to James and said, you, looked right at him, eye to eye, face to face, you come follow me. You come follow me. Matthew, you come follow me. You come follow me. You come follow me. That Jesus intimately and personally and directly confronted adult males, walked right up to them and said, I want to talk to you. I want you to follow me. That God takes the initiative and finds men and women and calls them to specific tasks. He says, come, follow me. You, come, follow me. You do this. You start this. You go here. You do this. And I'm wondering this morning, are we collectively this morning, are we all open to hearing the Lord's voice this morning? Are you individually, are you open to hear from God this morning? Are you open for Jesus to speak into your life? Or are you enduring time to get out the door? Because he could be talking to you this morning. He could have a message for you this morning. There could be a direction that he wants to take you and your family. It could be an occupation. It could be a relationship. He could have something for you this morning. Let's not forget, Jesus still talks. Let's not forget that he has the authority to call men and women to become disciples. That he has the authority. That God gave him the authority. Notice, please, what they did. They forsook their nets. What that simple little phrase right there, forsook their nets. What does that mean, to forsake your net? What could the net represent in your life that you need to forsake? Could it be a career? Could it be a lucrative career? Could it be a station? Could it be a dream? Could it be a retirement home? What could God be asking you today to forsake? Or are we all okay with the idea that Peter forsook something, James left something, but certainly God doesn't expect me to forsake anything. God doesn't expect me to leave anything, does he? Somehow we want this twofold gospel, which is save me, but please don't speak down into the depths of my life and direct me to step out on faith. Please don't expect me to get out of my comfort zone. Please don't expect me to abandon my family and follow Jesus blindly. Maybe he's calling you. Maybe he's speaking into your life. Maybe he's going to use this sermon this morning to speak into your life about something. Let's make sure we distinguish. Let's make sure we agree that the New Testament does not distinguish between becoming saved and becoming a disciple of Christ. So many are teaching this false doctrine, which is on this day I can get saved, and then someday later in the future, perhaps if I choose to, I'll have another kind of a new experience, and it's on that experience that I surrender the Lordship of Christ and start following Jesus. But I can kind of wait on that if I want to, and I'm all set. I mean, I'm good to go. I mean, I wasn't too worried about Harold Camping's prediction because I knew I was saved. I'm just not a follower of Jesus. Really? Really? Does the Word of God give me that wiggle room? Does it let me do that? Let me remind you what I wanted you to get from last week, and let's get it one more time from John 21. And would you please put a margin note in your Bible? So turn there, and would you put a margin note as I remind you of what happened in the end of 21? And I will not read the entire chapter again. But I want you to put a margin note down, please, between God's prediction of Peter and God's prediction of John. And I want you to see this in your own Bible, please. So I'm looking at the last verses in chapter 21. So many of us think in terms of the word fair. It wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be fair. That's not fair. God's fair. What we might say is God's just. Verse 18, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked wherever you wanted to. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry you where you would not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And then Peter asked, and turning about to meet the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is John. You might write that down. Peter, seeing him, said, Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Look at verse 22, please. You might underline it in your Bible. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Wow. Don't miss that. Let's make sure we understand in this auditorium this morning that God could be calling Jason to go overseas and give his life for the cause of Christ and die a martyr, and might not be calling you to do the same thing, Mike. And there's nothing fair or unfair about that. Nothing fair or unfair. That God calls individuals with no obligation to make it all equal. Now that's so contrary to how we think in America. We want everything, what? Equal. Make the playing field level, equal. Isn't it? And I want you to see here that Jesus did not call every disciple to come follow him. Were there more disciples than just the 12? Did they all follow him and forsake everything? No. So individuals get called in a very specific way to do unique and special things with no obligation to make sure everybody gets called the same way. And so it could be in this congregation this morning that God is working on a young man or woman to go on the mission field, and you are resisting and resisting and resisting because you're saying, why should I have to forsake it? Why should I have to live on a dirt floor? Why should I have to go that distance? Why can't I have the American dream? God, it doesn't seem fair to me that everybody else in my senior your class doesn't have to forsake everything. Why am I the only one that's going to get called to preach? Why am I the only one that's going to be a missionary? Why am I the only one? And I want you to see that in the Word of God, in the economy of God, God calls individuals. And it's not equal. It's not equal. God could be calling one to do something that he doesn't call everyone else's. And there's no doubt that he has the authority to do that. Some segments of 21st century Christianity seem to have this idea that as long as people say they have asked Jesus in their heart, it's okay if they don't become followers of Jesus. And I want to show you that's completely contrary to the Word of God. The truth is God has the authority, Christ has the authority to call men and women to leave everything to follow him, to leave everything to follow him. He can insist that one man sell all that he has and another one can remain rich. And there's nothing wrong with God because one gets to remain rich and the other one has to sell everything. He can will that one die by way of a cross and another live as long as he determines. And that's God's business. Hey, folks, you'd almost think that he was the potter and we were the clay. Now, come on. We really don't like that idea. We really rebel at that level of sovereignty. But the Word of God makes it perfectly clear. I want to take this pot right here and do something with it. I want to take this pot right here. I want to take this pot. What are we to do? Lord, whatever you have. Is that easy? Is there a promise with that? Sure. Would you turn over to Mark chapter 10? Mark 10, I want you to see the reward that he provides for us. I want you to see the promise that he makes to men like Peter and John and to you this morning when you surrender all to Christ, when you choose to give it all. Mark chapter 10, please. Would you look at verse 28 with me? 10:28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, see, look, we have left all and have followed him. Have you left all? Is there something in your life that you're holding on to? Is there something in your life that you're holding on to? Is there an area in your life that you're not willing to let go of? Are you in a dating relationship right now, and if the Lord said that's not the one for you, would you let go? You're in a dating relationship right now. You're a young person. You're in a dating relationship right now. And God begins to move in your heart and say, that's not the one for you. Would you let go? Would you let it go? Are you in a career right now and you're trying to decide whether you're going to go beyond 20 years or stop at 20 years? And God's leading you. Would you let it go? If God calls you to stay here or go, either way, are you willing to do that? Or do you have some dream that you got to go back to this retirement home and this state? Or are you willing this morning to hear from God individually and personally? Yes or no? That's the issue. That's the call. We like to read Matthew, Mark 1 and say, oh, that's nice, they were called and that's good. But we can't imagine that he's still calling, man. But the truth of the matter is, he is. He's still calling individuals. Are you guys warm or is it just me? It's just me. Yeah, it's always that way. And Jesus answered and said, look at verse 29. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left a house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel that he should receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands. Wait a minute, what? That doesn't make sense. That word shouldn't be in there. We're talking about good things. What's it say? With persecutions. With what? That's not what I'm interested in. And then he says, and in the world to come, eternal life. Is it fair this morning that you get to be a Christian in America? Is that fair? Is it fair for you to be a Christian in America? I mean, are there other places where you could be a Christian? Are there other places where it would be harder to be a Christian this morning? So it's not fair for you to be a Christian in America. It's not fair that you get to be a Christian here. How are you using the Christianity that you have in America, the freedom that you have in America? How are you using that? How are you using that to your advantage? Are you taking advantage of the freedom that you have in America? Or is it just nice that you don't have the persecution? I mean, are you taking advantage of the fact that you're in America? Are you appreciating the way that you can live your Christian life with very little persecution? Would you turn over to Acts chapter number 9? Talking about persecution, a promise of reward. Would you turn over to Acts 9? All right, did you notice the subject in verse number 9? And Saul. Now remember who Saul is. Saul is yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So Saul is the former Paul. I mean, Paul is the former Saul, okay? He's a Jew. He hates Christians. His goal is to eliminate Christianity. His goal is to wipe Christianity off the face of the planet. That's his objective. Please notice. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any in, please notice these two words, this way. This way. What way? This way. What way? This way. What way? What way, preacher? The way the disciples of the Lord lived. Now let's remember, he's not wearing, Brother Adams, they're not wearing t-shirts to say Christian. And it makes it real easy for him. He just goes to Damascus and everybody's got the t-shirt on that says Christian. He goes, you. That's not how he figures it out. He doesn't figure out that they have a badge that says Christian. It's not that they have 666 tattooed on their wrist. It's not that they have an ID card. That's not how it is. Then how is it? It's the way. It's the way. He's looking for people who live the way. He's people that live the way. What kind of way? They worship Christ. So here's the question this morning. If I was to follow you all week long at work, Josh, if I was to follow you all week long at work, if I was to follow you all week long at work, all week long, and I was Saul, would I identify you as a follower of Christ? I don't mean because you have the magnet on the back of your vehicle that says BBC. That's not, I'm not talking about, I'm asking about the way you conduct yourself at work. The way. Saul could identify them by the way. Is there any evidence in the way you conduct your small business? Is there any way that you conduct your marriage? Is there anything about you that says clearly, follower of Christ, follower of Christ, follower of Christ? Or would we conclude in the end, just like about everybody else, just like about everybody else, just about the same as everybody else? Or are you different? You say, preacher, you say this a lot. Is there a different message? Honestly, is there a better message than to be different, to be a follower of Christ? Is there a different message from the Word of God? Turn back to Mark 1:21 as we get into our second area that Christ has authority. Mark 1:21. Mark 1:21. Let's look at what happens next. Verse 21, what's the next thing that happens in Jesus' ministry? So the first thing is he got baptized. He went in and had 40 days of tribulation, in the wilderness, temptation. Now, after that, he comes out. He's calling men and women to follow him. He's calling the disciples. And please notice where he goes right away. First place Jesus goes. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and did what? He taught. There it is. So they, who's the they? That's the disciples, the followers of Christ. Where did they all go? They went to the local Jewish synagogue, and what happened? Christ taught. Christ taught. Taught. He taught. Christ went into the synagogue and taught. So what I'm beginning to see is that Christ works in my life in three ways. He's the Lord. He's the King. He has a kingdom. He calls me to follow, be a follower of him. And then he speaks into my life as a prophet. He speaks into my life to guide me. So I want to ask you this morning, believers, because I know that the majority of everyone here is a believer this morning. I want to ask you, what did the Lord teach you this week? What did you learn from the Lord? I'm not talking about what you got from me last Sunday. I'm talking about intimately and personally this week in your own personal devotion life, in your own Bible study life. Anything? He's a prophet. He's a prophet. Hold your place in Mark 1 and go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. They shouldn't have been surprised that he was going to come and speak in the synagogues. They shouldn't have been surprised that he comes to speak into our lives as a prophet. That should not have been a shock to them. They shouldn't have been puzzled about this. Why? Let me show you from Deuteronomy, one of the most important Old Testament verses. So I want you to go there. I want you to circle or underline in your Bible. This is a prophecy that God gave to Moses. God being Jehovah, God the Father. Look at verse number 15, please. Deuteronomy 18. So I'm now in the Torah. I'm in the Old Testament law. And the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, will raise up unto thee a prophet. Notice it in your own Bible, please. Everyone has their Bible. And the prophet from among thee, among the brethren, like unto me. And him you shall hearken to. Him you should listen to. Him. So what I want is I want the priest. I want the one that forgives my sins. But please, don't make me listen to him. I don't want to hear as he guides me in my small business. I don't want to hear as he guides me at work. I don't want to hear as he guides me in my marriage. I don't want to be convicted of this prophet who speaks into my life. Look at number 18, please. And I will raise up them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. Now notice, please. And will put my words in his mouth. God the Father sends Jesus. God the Father, the sovereign God of the universe, sends Jesus as the prophet to speak. What words? My words. 15 times Mark says, taught. Jesus taught, 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 taught. 12 times Mark referred to him as the teacher. So in 16 chapters, there are 27 references to the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. So here's the reality. Here's the truth. I can't put too much emphasis on teaching the Word of God. It's not like you're overreacting. It's not as though you preach too much about studying your Bible. I can't believe you keep on telling us week after week that you need to study your Bible. You need to learn Scripture. I need you to understand that, Steve, it was God's plan to send Jesus. God's plan to put words in His mouth. To make sure that we all understand that when Jesus opened His mouth, those weren't Jesus' words. They were the Father's words. So when He walks into a synagogue, one of these places like this, let me show you a picture. That'll cause some people to wake up to hear the word picture, okay? Oh, there's something to look at. So this is one maybe at Capernaum. There's a man right there, so that's about the height. They come into this section right here. Men sit on one side, women sit on the other side. Chief seats are for those that are in these positions of authority. Every week a different rabbi comes up. And so now it's Jesus' turn. He steps in, disciples in the back, all the other Jews there. And He opens up and He begins to read the Old Testament. Only there's never one man, somebody read the Old Testament like He read the Old Testament. Because when He reads me, they get the impression like He really means me, Dan. Like He says, this is spoken of me. And then He puts this amazing emphasis on me. And they're shocked. They can't believe that He's saying these things. They're overwhelmed by His authority. He spoke as one, not like the scribes. Why? Why doesn't He speak like a scribe? Because He is the prophet sent by the Father. He's not speaking His own words. This is not His idea. Another picture of a synagogue. So when He says, for He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Where does His authority come from, church? Comes from the Father. Comes from the Father. We don't have three world religions. Christianity is not an alternative to Judaism. Every Jew should have got it. They're wrong for not getting it. He is the prophet in Deuteronomy. He is the one that spoke as authority. Everyone should have recognized what was happening here. This should not be a surprise to them. Somehow we kind of think in our minds that it's kind of optional if you want to hear Jesus. It's not. For example, consider what you know about all the I say unto you sayings. I say unto you. Let me show you what I mean. Here's one. Matthew 5, 38 and 39. You've heard. Now, where'd they hear it from? The Old Testament. You've heard. So they had the Old Testament. But they weren't interpreting it correctly. They weren't understanding it correctly. They needed some clarification. They needed some commentary. They needed some new direction. So what does He come on the scene doing? You've heard this said from the Old Testament. Now let me clarify it for you. You've heard this said from the Old Testament. Let me clarify it for you. So He says, but you've heard that it's been said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, I say unto you. What's He saying to us this morning? What's He saying to you this morning? What's He saying to you today? I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I promise you He's speaking to you. I promise you He's got words for you. I promise you He's got guidance for you. I know you've been saved for 25, 30 years. He still speaks to you. Amen. Are you going to hear it? I want to hear from God. Do you want to hear from God? Come on, church. When was the last time you said, let me hear from you, God? Let me talk to me, Lord. Guide me, Lord. Show me, Lord. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to go the distance for you, God. Do you have more for me? So we've talked about this ability that God has to call us. Call us out of a career field. Call us away from a family. Call us out of a particular location. I've always wanted to live in West Virginia. No, you come over here and get to the inner city of New York and serve me there. No, God, I love West Virginia. No, you go. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. That's what I'm talking about. Lord, I always wanted to retire at 35 years in the Army. No, you get out right now and come follow me. Lord, I always dreamed of going here. No, that's not my will for your life. You're going to go over here and do this work. That's what I'm talking about. And I have no way of knowing how God's working in your life, but I promise you, God's speaking to people in this auditorium. God's got a plan for you. God's speaking. God's calling men and women to the mission field. God's calling men and women to full-time service. God's calling men to be lawyers and Christian businessmen. God's speaking. So then, do we have anything that we share collectively? Yes, we do. Prior to ascending to heaven, Christ gave us a mission statement. It's got a who, it's got a when, it's got a what, it's got a why in it. Everyone in the military community can relate to it. A mission statement. It guides us, it directs us, it tells us what we need to be about. So maybe he's not calling you to leave your business. Maybe he's not calling you to leave Fayetteville. Maybe you get to remain in West Virginia, your favorite location. Maybe you do get to stay there. But what you don't get to negotiate is this thing. This applies to everybody. This is everyone. So let's go there and we'll conclude with this section. We might even get out early today. I heard that sarcasm. There was those shaking heads left and right and everything in here. Unbelievable. Matthew 28, this is the Great Commission. Sophomores, this is the Great Commission. Matthew 28. I want to back up to verse 16 to set the context. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now please notice, the word power is the exact same word that we had authority in chapter number 1. Same word, authority. All power is given to me. I've got the authority to interpret Scripture. I've got the authority to speak into your life. I've got the authority to call you from a career field. I've got the authority to call you to forsake your family. I've got the authority to redirect you to another state. I've got the authority to speak and guide and direct you. And you say, wait, I'm 40. I know what I'm going to do for the next 20 years. Really? Maybe God's got a plan for you and you're just not open to hear it. So it says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I've got all authority. I've got the authority to give you this mission statement. So then let's get into it. Let's see what he has to say to us. Go therefore and teach. Now the word teach is used twice in this passage. If you have a King James Bible, it's two different Greek words. The idea is go you therefore and make disciples of Christ. So we're going to do more than get them saved. We're going to get more out of them than just a profession of faith. That we're not stopping with a profession of faith. We want more out of them. We want to actually call them to become followers of Christ. So here we go. This doesn't matter whether you say, God's not calling me to leave. God's not calling me to forsake my family. God is calling you to do this. God is calling all of us to this. He might not be giving you a specific guidance to leave your family. He might be saying, stay in the Army. Stay in the Army for 20 more years. That might be fine for God's will. But what you can't say is, this is not for me. He might be allowing you to stay in your small business. He might be saying, you don't need to go on the mission field. That's not my will for you. But here's one area where you can't neglect. This is one area where you don't say, well, I really don't feel the Lord leading me in this area. So here we go. Go you therefore and teach all nations, or go you therefore and make disciples in all nations. So let's be real introspective about this. My primary responsibility, your primary responsibility, your primary responsibility, yours, my dear brother, is to make more followers or more people into followers of Christ. So now let's think about this. It doesn't matter where you work, what you do, you're charged to do this. So where does this begin? Well, for Pam and I, it begins first and foremost with our son. That's our first and greatest mission field. You raise your hand if you're a parent in this room, please. Yeah, okay. So Dave and I, you got more children than I do. You got four, I've got one, praise the Lord. You got four to make disciples. Four. Now, sometimes as parents, we want to go, man, they were in kindergarten, and they asked Jesus in their heart. They were 7 years old, and they were baptized. I'm done. No. No, no. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. What are we trying to do? We're trying to make them followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. That means that they need to learn to hear from God. He's going to speak to them as a prophet. He's going to guide them as king. He's going to step in their life as their priest. He's going to direct them and guide them and mold them and push them in. And we want more followers of Christ everywhere. So now let's pick it up and let's leave the family. Let's take the next step out. If you're a coach, you're a coach here. You coach basketball, you coach baseball, you coach soccer, you coach. You coach as a volunteer. You coach small kids. You coach middle school. It doesn't matter. You're going to use soccer. You're going to use basketball. You're going to use football as a means whereby to show them how to be followers of Christ. It's easy to think in terms of, Steve, it's the missionaries. The missionaries are the ones that go overseas, and they're the ones that convince people to become followers of Christ. Meanwhile, America goes to hell. You understand what I mean by that? Because who's making disciples in your neighborhood? Who's making disciples in your home? Who's making disciples on your soccer team? Who's making disciples in your Sunday school class? Do you teach anytime, anywhere? Do you teach anytime, anywhere? I'm the only one? Come on, folks. There's a lot of teachers in this room. There's a lot of people that teach. The central message to all teaching you do, Brother Schnepp, should revolve around what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Everything. All teaching that you do, Brother Sturm, should revolve around what does it mean to follow Christ? In my marriage? In my voting? It doesn't matter. How would Christ have me to do this? How would Christ have me to do this? How would Christ? It doesn't matter what it is, church. There's no end to it. Why? He's got all authority, Jeremy. He's got all authority. There isn't a single area where he doesn't have the authority to speak into my life. He is the prophet sent from the Father. He is the king who has the kingdom. There isn't any area where you say off limits. Because he's not done with you. He's still working on me. He's still making disciples. He's still moving forward. So let me show you what I mean. Notice the next verse, 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. So we take this word right here, and we figure out how does it apply to the 21st century. That's what we do. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. So if you're a mom here, you're a mom, and there are a lot of moms in this room, your first obligation to your children is to teach them this book right here. To teach them this book. To teach them this book. You're a dad. And we're going to talk about this tonight as the dad's role as a priest of his home. It's pretty interesting when you go back to the Old Testament and you look at Job as a priest, Abraham as a priest, Cain as a priest, and you look at this. So the mission of the church is to teach people in all nations what it means to be a follower of Christ. So then what's the first step? Well, of course the first step is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. That's where we go wrong so much. Is it continues. In the early church, as they carried out this great commission, they did not distinguish between being a Christian and being a disciple of Christ. In fact, the word Christian was a word of derision. It was a mocking term. The Apostle John expected that those who were part of the church to continue in the way of Christ their entire life. He says, notice please, in 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. They no doubt would have continued. The reason we know they weren't of us is because they didn't continue. Notice please, they went out that it might be made manifest, might be made shown, they were never of us. And then we have a responsibility to baptize people. Who do we baptize? Those who make a profession of faith. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and we'll wrap it up. Acts 2. I'll pull the rest of the sermon from Acts 2 in this church idea here. Acts 2. And we'll be done. Acts 2 verse 37, please. So we've got a responsibility to proclaim the gospel. We've got a responsibility to baptize people. We've got a responsibility to teach them what it means to be followers of Christ. So here in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this amazing sermon. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter, What shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is what Peter says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So who should we be baptizing? How early should it be? How young can they be? Parents, you've got small children. How early should you be baptizing them? What should we be doing? Should we allow anyone that walks through the doors and says, I want to be baptized? Should we be baptizing as much as we can? Should we be just dunking everyone that we can find? Well, please notice there are two conditions I want you to see in the text. Verse 38. If there's no evidence that they've repented, they don't get baptized. You see it? What was the first thing before you got baptized here? Repent. So, mom and dad, I'm talking to moms and dads, 6-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds. Do you see any evidence of repentance? Don't rush baptism. Don't rush baptism. Don't rush. We shouldn't be rushing it as a church. We shouldn't be rushing it as a church. Who should we baptize? Notice the next description, please, in verse number 41. Then they that what? Gladly received the what? The word. So are they baptizing people that they haven't instructed? Are they baptizing people they haven't instructed? No. No. They're instructing before they baptize. They want to make sure these are truly followers of Christ. The baptismal pool is not a dunking station. This is a step of discipleship. This is a step of obedience. You know you're growing in the Lord when you've been baptized. This isn't get them to pray a prayer when they're 6, dunk them when they're 7, and forget about them for the rest of their lives. This discipleship is a call to follow Christ. And when you see evidence that there's repentance in your children's lives, then you as the father and you as the mother step up and become the primary instructor and teach them the word of God. Don't rely on their Sunday school teacher. Don't rely on the preacher. You step in and hear their salvation testimony. Talk to them about repentance. Make sure they have faith in Christ. You do that. Why is it that in this auditorium, we have men and women who teach all week long lots of things. Lots of things. Teach how to tear down and put together a 240 Bravo machine gun. Teach how to answer phones. Teach math. Teach algebra. Teach. And yet we don't seem to understand that we too can become the instructors of what? Truth. You bring them to Christ. You show them God's plan of salvation. You have scriptures marked in your Bibles. You instruct them. And then let's close with this last sentence. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. So now, let me close with this. This idea of coming to Christ and having nothing to do with the church is ludicrous. It's ludicrous. I cannot believe how many people in the Fayetteville area, in the Fort Bragg community, believe that they can be okay with being part of Navigators or some other parachurch organization. God died for the church. Christ loved the church. Paul planted church. Letters were written to the church. The church exercises church discipline. How is it, folks, how is it that 75% of Americans can say, I'm a Christian, and on any given Sunday, only 40% are in church? Do you understand that a Tuesday night Bible study is great, but it's not an alternative for the church that Christ died for? I don't want that level of commitment. Preacher, don't you understand? I just want to have just enough to know that if Harold Camping is ever right and the judgment day does happen, I'll be okay. But I really don't want to fully embrace the local church. I need you to understand this morning that's not God's plan. Notice what they do. They participate in the apostles' doctrine. That is the fact that they're taught. They learn. They're growing. Notice, please, they fellowship. They hang out together. My dear friends, you can't do that if you show up 5 minutes late and depart 5 minutes early one time a week. You can't do that. Please notice they break bread. They hang out together. They participate in the Lord's Supper. Can I admonish you right now in closing as your pastor? Come back tonight and participate in the Lord's Supper. How is it that you're perfectly content to abandon that week after week after week, month after month after month? It really doesn't matter to you that you participate in this great ordinance that Christ gave the church. How is it that you're okay at staying home month after month after month and never coming together and remembering the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord? How can it be that on Sunday morning we have 800 here and on Sunday night we'll have 300 at best? Don't you understand? You're to be a follower of Christ. You're to be a follower of Christ. You come back together and get with God's people. You follow Christ. That's what you are. Let's pray.